One of the problems with having leading someone to Christ is you want to see some what? Yeah, you want to see some growth. You want to see some fruit, right? I'm going to do a way back machine thing. Back when I was the development director of our Christian school, when we had a Christian school, we had every year we had a sale of citrus fruit from Florida. What a mess. But it was good fruit, wasn't it? And one of the things I learned about citrus fruit, you cannot tell the fruit by the leaves. The leaves of a tangerine tree and an orange tree and a lime tree and a lemon tree all look the same. You have to tell them by their fruit. Oh, this looks like it's going to be an orange on here. This looks like it's going to be a tangerine. Well, the same with a Christian. If someone comes to Christ, you want to see some fruit. You want to, you know, they look like everybody else until you see some fruit, and that's exactly what the author's trying to get to. So Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 7, he says, "For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end it is to be burned. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to a full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who, through faith and patience, inherit the promises." Now, Hebrews uses a farming illustration, which, by the way, is very common throughout the Bible. You know, because it's a very agricultural society. Ours is a very industrial society. One of the things that struck me as we went on vacation was the fact when you go to rural New York, it doesn't look like New York City. You know, when you go into the country, it's all open and they got these small towns and everything else. But, you know, people think when they live around here or live around New York or Boston that the whole country is just nothing but one crowded city. Well, most of the country is open spaces. And it looks different. And so ours is not primarily a farming culture, but it was back then. And so the field does not bear life without rain. Where there's no rain, there's no growth. You know, several things that there's needed for plant growth. Good soil, good sunshine, and good rain. Those are requirements to grow things. And so they use this. He said, without the rain to bear life, there's no life. Now, the rain enlivens the seed, but the rain does not only enliven the seed of wheat and crops, but also of thorns and thistles. It's not discriminating. And so when something comes up in the field, and that's why I had Mike read out of the passage dealing out of Mark 4, is the fact that you don't know what the seed will bear till you see the plant come up. I know in the little garden out front, my wife said, "I want you to pull that." I said, "Well, it's green." But she says, "It's a what?" "It's a weed." And she especially didn't like the thorn bush, so I did that seeded in there. But you know, there's certain plants we value as decorative, right? And certain plants we value for food. But certain plants we say, this is an invasive weed. We don't want this. And so both grain and wheat, weeds grow in the same field. Now, your translation talks about the herbs of the field. The word, Greek word here is botany. We get the word botany from it. It means any crop that is beneficial to the farmer and beneficial to men. That's all it means. So any crop, any grain, anything that's growing. And the field and the rain are the same. Now, I want you to notice in the illustration here, it doesn't matter about the field, it's the same. It doesn't matter about the rain, it's the same. The difference is the seed. Is it good seed or is it bad seed? Now, two approaches have been taken to this passage. I want you to notice these two approaches because it's important to understand them. Number one, which is the approach that Dr. Wiersbe takes, is the fact these tares are referring to those works that Christians do that aren't in value, would be burned up. Now, we have that over in 1 Corinthians 3, where it says that when we stand before the Lord, that our works are burned up, that aren't done for Christ, that like wood, hay, and stubble, and only those things that are done for Christ comes out as gold and silver and precious stones, right? And so that approach has been taken. The second approach is these tares are false believers grown in amongst the true believers. And under this approach, the writer is saying, now I'm praying that you really are true believers. We're just not seeing a lot of growth here. A lot of enthusiasm right for the Lord, a lot of enthusiasm for studying the Word of God, a lot of enthusiasm for worshiping, a lot of enthusiasm in prayer. As a matter of fact, we don't see you letting go of your old life and embracing the new life. And so the writer's concerned about this. And so that approach is the fact that there's some seeds, as I had Mike read, some seeds that fall on stony ground. They're in with the rest of the crop, but they're on stony ground, and some on hard-packed ground, and some on thorny ground, and only those that are in good ground, good soil, that's right, it's totally received, are the ones that produce fruit. And so he's concerned that this has fallen into stony ground. We have many illustrations of that. For example, it talks about the branches on the vine. He said at the end, they're going to cut off the false branches and they're going to be stacked up and burned. In other words, in the vine, in the illustration over in John 15, they're true branches that bear fruit and there's false branches. We see that in the illustration that Jesus gave of the field where the angels come to the Lord and say, why this tares? One of your enemies had planted tares in amongst the wheat. Shall we tear them up? He says, no, unless you tear up some of the wheat along with it, because you can't really tell a tare from a wheat till you see the fruit it bears. And so if you have a carnal Christian and doesn't bear a lot of fruit, it's hard to tell, right? It's awful hard to tell. So is this a true Christian or is this a false Christian? We had the same thing with the, which to me is one of the tremendous puzzlements in the parables, is the 10 virgins. All 10 of them were invited to the wedding party, right? All 10 of them had lamps. All 10 of them are waiting for the bridegroom, but the one did not bring enough oil. 5 of them didn't, so they had to go buy oil, but then the door is shut, the bridegroom comes, and they try to get in and says, depart from me, I never knew you. So there were some that sure looked like they're part of the wedding party, right? They were some that looked like they belonged, but they really didn't. They were not involved. And it's been a lot of different ways to interpret that parable. Another parable is you had a guy that actually got in, but he didn't have the proper wedding clothes. So he was what? He was kicked out because he didn't have the proper wedding clothes. And so there's a concern. There's a lot of these illustrations in the scriptures that is this a true believer or is it not? By the way, sitting in a pew doesn't make you a true believer. It's not squatter's rights. And so you have to come to the point of, do you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't you? And is there fruit? Do you love the Word of God? Are you love to be in communication with the Word of God? Do you love to be with God's people? And so have you letting go of your sin, letting go of things that do not further your Christian walk? So since true believers are never called thorns or briars in the Scriptures, I think the second interpretation is the right one. And there are people who don't want to interpret that way because they don't want to see the fact that there are false believers. Depart from me, you what? I never knew you. And those that had actually done miracles in his name, right? So both Paul, Philippians chapter 2, and Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, make sure your election's certain. In other words, examine yourself to make sure that there's fruit of repentance there, that there actually is this illustration in your life that you are growing and you love the Lord and you had this relationship. Because Romans chapter 8 says his spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit that we're children of God. So this is a witness there. And so we have, without growth, there's no evidence of salvation. Now, is a person saved if they're not growing? The Lord knows. I can't tell someone's heart, right? We can't tell someone else's heart. I know I've run across a lot of people who claim to be believers, but you couldn't tell it by their behavior. I remember, and I've used this illustration many times, is when my boys were doing the paper route, this one person refused to pay, and he claimed to be a deacon in a church. Well, that's not very good evidence, right? You know, because people are watching. They know what your actions are. And so it's like what Paul told the Corinthians, says, you do know Jesus, don't you? And so this author is concerned. Do you know the Lord? I just don't see the evidence. As a matter of fact, one of the tragedies down through the history of the church is the fact that you had a lot of people who've come to faith, they're professing faith, but then they just don't grow. Because faith multiplies when they see believers serving the Lord, right? And they say, wow, you know, look at that. You know, it's something amazing. But like Paul, the author here gives a note of optimism. So, well, I'm confident that I have faith that you have something better for you, that you really are believers, that you really are in Christ, and that you're going to grow and the direction. Now, Paul, you know, mentioned that to the Corinthians, but the Lord promised him that he had many people in that city, so he had said, I'm confident, right, that you know the Lord, and I'm confident that you're in him. You just haven't demonstrated that yet, but you're going to. And so he's trying to give a note of optimism, and he sees three signs. He's trying to find something to latch onto, right? So he gives three signs. He says, I know your labor of love. I know your work, so I know that, I see that. Secondly, I know you've been ministering to other believers, and you're still doing that. Okay, I see that evidence. And you're continuing to serve the Lord. So he's seeing that, even though they haven't grown much in their knowledge and grown much in their service, he sees some hope, right? He sees a little bit of evidence. So he's trying to grab on to, you know, whatever he can, right? Well, grab on to this evidence that he sees. So the writer of Hebrews encourages them to continue to serve in the Lord and the hope of the Lord. And their service was in contrast to hold on to vestiges of the law. Says, you know, we find that right in the book of Revelation, where letters to the church, where he's constantly telling the church, he says, you know, you're doing these things right, but this one thing I have against you. So what the writer's saying, listen, I see you serving the fellow Christians, and I see you laboring, but this one thing I have against you, get rid of this, you know, holding on to this Old Testament law stuff, because Christ has fulfilled that. I want you to let go of that, because it's holding you back. It's an anchor, and they're holding on to this by tradition and of course, by comfort. So by completely focusing the relationship on the Lord, they'll show evidence of dynamic growth. By the way, if we're holding on to something else, we can't grow. You know? It's like trying to row a boat with the anchor in the bottom of the sea. It doesn't, you don't go very far. You know, it's holding you back. And by the way, whatever we are involved in that's hindering our walk, we need to get rid of, because we can't grow to the full potential that God's given us unless we get rid of those things which are holding us back, whether it's habits, right, or whether it's tradition or our upbringing, whatever's holding us back, we need to let go of. And so, and he said, full assurance of salvation is seen in your relationship with the Lord and your godly service. In other words, you know, you can tell people that you say, boy, that guy really shows evidence of being a solid Christian, right? Can't say for sure, but it shows evidence. But you can also say, boy, I mean, if someone says, boy, you're a Christian, I didn't know that. Well, that might be a problem. I saw no evidence of that, right? That might be a problem. You know, someone says, wow, you're really a Christian. I didn't know that. Yeah. And so we want to make sure that people see Christ in us. And so that's why James says to be a doer of the word and not a hearer only, lest we deceive our own selves. And that's also why he says, you can tell me all about your faith you want, but I'm going to show you my faith by my works. In other words, you can see my faith in action, right? You can see it in action. And so it's a lot easier to detect that someone is a true believer when they're showing love and joy and grace and service and worship and they love the Word of God. And it's a lot easier to say, wow, that guy's really, or that woman's really a solid believer. I can see that. So a labor of love points to what you love, right? If you spend your time in worldly things, then people are going to assume that's what you really love, right? If you're spending your time, your focus is on the Lord, then they're going to assume that's what you love. But a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, and so you can't go both directions. Now, no one should leave their profession of faith in doubt. I want you to notice in the New Testament, you'll never find the phrase secret Christian. It doesn't work that way. You know, matter of fact, we're told to go proclaim our faith throughout the world, right? You know, there's no such thing as a closet Christian. And so we have to remove the tares. Now, there are two categories that are, the scriptures say, that are destined for fire. We've got to look at these. One, Revelation chapter 20, those who are not in the Lamb's Book of Life, those who are not saved, are destined for the eternal lake of fire. Hell, in this context, are cast into that, and the fire burns how long? Forever and ever. That's hard to imagine. And so those who are not in Christ end up in the lake of fire. The second thing that's said that's burned up is our worthless works. It's the fact when we come before the bema seat of Christ and our works are tried as by fire, those things that aren't done for Christ are burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. You know, none of those things done for Christ, it comes out like gold and like silver and like precious stones. Okay, so those are the two things it talks about that burns. We should avoid both types. First of all, we need to be in Christ so that we're not going to be burned up like tares, that we're actually wheat, you know, that he's going to bring into harvest. And secondly, immature Christians need to get rid of those things which are preventing them from being useful in the service of the Lord, Because you don't want to stand before the Lord empty-handed. Now, let me pause here for a second to explain this. The Scriptures Paul tells Timothy that in a great house there's many vessels, some for honor and some for dishonor. So if you have an expensive vase, you might hold that up for honor. If you have a Rubbermaid trash can, that's not something you put on display. Matter of fact, I noticed most houses, you know, that are built have a closet that you hide your trash can in the kitchen, and, you know, it's not something you leave out there. I'm from West Virginia. We leave ours out. Anyway, but you see, those rewards last also forever. And the loss of the rewards is a loss forever. And so those vessels who that aren't vessels of water, you're saved, but there's a regret that the potential that you were given by the Lord was not fulfilled. That we'll be glad for what rewards we get, but we're also going to be sad when we allowed either sin or distractions or worldly things to hold us back from fulfilling our full potential, right? And so we have to understand, we want to avoid both of these categories. First of all, being a false believer, you surely don't want to be that. And secondly, being an immature believer who doesn't grow. We want to avoid that. So the writer of Hebrews encourages us to imitate. By the way, the Greek word imitate here is a word we get mimic from. That's where it comes out of this Greek word. Mimic spiritual believers. In other words, you find someone, you say, man, that's a real spiritual, I want to be like that person. And that's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, we don't want to go around and say, well, I'm not as carnal as this guy. You're looking at the wrong direction, right? You want to find people who are spiritual and people you know that are serving the Lord and love the Lord and are useful in the Lord's service and want to be rewarded. You want to imitate them. He says, find those people. That's why we have Titus chapter 2, where it talks about the more spiritual men teaching the younger men and the more spiritual women teaching the younger women. And it says, we need to be motivated to grow in the Lord. And not to be motivated to grow in the Lord will foster not only doubt, but loss of reward. And those people are false believers, of course, loss of their very souls. You want to leave absolutely no doubt that you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You love them. That doesn't mean that you're saying the name of Jesus every other place. You have people going, oh, Jesus, praise God, everything else. But their lives doesn't really show what and what they're doing, what they're saying. If you are a true believer, you don't have to be shouting Jesus' name every other phrase. They'll see it. They'll hear it. They'll know what your focus is. They know what your love is. They'll also know what your testimony is. And so we want to leave absolutely no doubt that we love Jesus Christ with all our hearts and our minds and our souls. Amen? Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege of being here. And Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this tremendous admonition to us that we are to love the Lord with all our hearts, minds, and soul, that we should leave no doubt in anyone's minds that we're serving the Lord, that we're not a tear, or we're not an immature believer that's stunted in the soil that you planted us in. And Lord, help us in this way and motivate your people to love the Word of God and love serving and love praying and love testifying and to have the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, Lord, that your name might not only be glorified, but the light might shine through us, Lord, that others might see it, might be drawn to you as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. At the end, we'd like to just give a brief gospel outline. Just three basic points. And number one, this man over here represents all mankind because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he cannot get to heaven because evil can't dwell with God. And so his soul is destined for this lake of fire, Revelation 20. But God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that bridge across there is Jesus Christ. Not by works, not by anything that you do, but Jesus paid everything all for your sins on the cross that you might have eternal life. Receiving Jesus Christ by faith, that's why Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. By receiving that faith, by him by faith, you can have eternal life. If you've never done that, today would be a great day to do that, because Jesus Christ is the one who paid for your sins. Amen.